For a scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 78. Begin reading at verse 1, Psalm 78. The text consists of verses 5 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So did they eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. While their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. And the text we consider, verses 5 through 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our desire is that our children might set their hope in God. You think of those of the world, and they have children, and what their hopes are with regard to their children. They have carnal hopes, perhaps thoughts of children being successful from the viewpoint of the world. Our desire is that our children might set their hope in God. Our desire is that our children would not forget the works of God. Our desire is that our children would keep his commandments. That's what we read in verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That is our desire. That's our prayer. And this passage speaks of that desire and also speaks of the importance of instructing the children and how that truth is taught from generation to generation. The importance of giving covenant instruction to the children of the church. That's mentioned in the prayer at the end of the baptism form. Both subjects, the idea of our desire that our children would fight sin, that our children would glorify their God, that they'd not forget the works of God, but they might glorify him, and also that they might be instructed. Both of those ideas, the importance of instructing the children and the children setting their hope in God and keeping the commandments, both of those ideas are in this text, Psalm 78, 5 through 7. They're also both mentioned at the end, at the prayer at the end of the form. That we pray just moments ago. We ask that the children may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that. And then we go on, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness. Under our only teacher, king, and high priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. That's our prayer. To the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee. and thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. That's our prayer. That's our desire. And we pray that prayer, and we're to be diligent at work instructing the children. We all think of how far short we fall in this regard. We hear those that spoke vows this morning, and we think of our own vows and our own failing to do this as we ought. We say to the utmost of our power. We do instruct the children. We constantly see need to improve. Show forth in the what we teach them, to teach them the doctrines, and also to show forth in how we live our thankfulness to God. Our desire is that our children might grow. And we look at this passage under the theme, Fathers to Instruct Their Children. We consider, first of all, the calling that is referred to here. Secondly, some comments about the content of what we are to teach them. And then thirdly, the hope. Fathers to instruct the covenant children. The idea is not, with this text, that if we instruct our children, each one of them will certainly obey. We know that that's not the case. Nor is the idea that our instructing them is a condition. It's not that God says, I will save your children on the condition that we instruct them. But the idea is that our children are included in the covenant. And the Spirit uses the means of the preaching of the gospel to work faith. It's the Spirit who works faith. God used means to instruct us. And we were instructed also in our homes and in our schools. And it's our calling to give instruction to the children. That's not an option. Giving instruction to the children is not something that God tells us. It's not something that somebody tells us is merely good advice, but it is something that God tells us to do. It says, he appointed a law in Israel. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Repeatedly, we read of that in the scriptures, the instruction of parents instructing their children. We're familiar with Deuteronomy 6, where God says that we shall teach them diligently unto our children, diligently, and that we shall talk of them when we sit in our house and when we walk by the way, so that during the day, when we're sitting in the house or when we're walking on the way, we talk about these things. When we lie down, and when we rise up, that there is to be ongoing instruction, ongoing talking with the children about the works of our God. That's what God has called us to do. There's also specific references in the scriptures telling them what God wrought in Egypt, the deliverance from bondage, teaching them the events that are referred to, for example, in the psalm, explaining the ceremonies, such as the Passover. Repeatedly in the scriptures, we read of this calling. Now, who is to give this instruction? Who's called to do this? The passage makes a specific reference to the fathers. We might think of the mothers, and in our own rearing, we may remember our mother teaching us, our mother instructing us. There's a specific reference here to the father, bringing out the fact that the father is the head of the home. Many reject that idea, we know that. The idea that the father is the head, and yet that is the word of God. And many that would say, well, in modern day culture, that's not the case. We say, well, this is the word of God, that fathers are the head of the home, and that the father then has work to do at home. It brings out that the father has a calling when he gets home. He's diligent at the workplace, whether that workplace is outside the home or in his home, or outside on the farm. Wherever that workplace is, he's diligent at his work. But when he comes in the house, he also has work to do, whether he's in the house or, by the way, with his children, he has work to do instructing the children, not simply providing for them that which is needed for the body, food, looking to God for our daily bread, and also being diligent in our work, that our children may have what they need for the body, yet also we are called to give instruction, this important instruction. Which brings out, too, that the young men who know this, who know that it's the calling of the fathers to give this instruction, that you young men are to be diligent in preparing for this work. Reading the Word, studying the confessions, for example. We have sound works on the confessions. Growing in your understanding of the doctrines. Growing in your understanding of the scriptures. That you may then open the scriptures and teach them in your own home, Lord willing. Important work to do. We're called to do that. The mothers are as well, of course. It isn't that the mothers are not called to do this. We have both the father and the mother stand up and they say yes. It's not just the father who answers the question, but both the father and the mother do. And both the father and the mother are instructing. The mother gives much instruction in the home. But it's important for the father not to think, well, my wife's giving them the instruction, and not to be giving the instruction oneself. It's very important that if one is to marry, that they seek a wife who will be giving sound instruction to the children. But also it's very important for the man himself to see that to be his calling, though he's been busy at work all day, though he has many things to do or out at the job and also in the fixing things around the house, that he be diligent in this work. Sometimes men are gone too much. And sometimes they have a number of carnal pursuits. It's important to be doing what is worthwhile and to be spending the time giving instruction to the children. It's not only, of course, the parents, though, that have the calling to give the instruction. It's not as if those who are single don't have any calling in this regard. It's not as if those who are married, but to whom God has not given children, that, you know, they don't have any calling in this regard. That's not the case. It is the calling of all of us to care for and instruct the children. We all work together also to provide for our schools, for example. We hear constantly about the need of our schools, and we're giving to that cause. We see the importance of covenant education. Even if we don't have any blood descendants ourselves, these are children of the church. And we see the importance of that instruction, and we cheerfully are to give for that cause. We're to instruct the children of the church. That specifically is made a reference to, that they should make them known to their children. The fathers are to make these truths known to their children. We have to pay taxes, and we pay taxes for the work of the instruction of the children of the world. We're called, and we are to pay our taxes. We're also called to make sure that the children are instructed, the children are children, the children of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's stress on the fact that this instruction takes place from generation to generation. The text stresses that. It speaks of a number of generations. It speaks of fathers making it known to their children. It speaks of our fathers making it known to us. And then it speaks of us making it known to our children. So that would be then our father's grandchildren. And then it speaks of our children making it known to their children, which would be our father's great-grandchildren. It speaks of the generations learning that same truth. And it brings out, too, that we're to remember our fathers instructed us. We're to instruct their children. That's quite a striking statement, too. That when I look at my children, when you look at your children, that you think of them also as your father's children. Notice how it makes a reference to that. We're to instruct our children who are our father's children. The Bible speaks of that in a number of ways that way. We would refer to, and we speak of them as our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. When it says in verse 3, speaks of that which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We think of what our fathers have taught us. We're not going to hide these truths from their children. we're to remember what we've been taught. For many of us, our biological father was involved. Many of us can think back on what our biological father taught us, as well as our mother. For others, that may not be the case, that they were taught accurately from their biological parents. But God has used means to instruct them. There are those from whom they have received instruction, though it may not be their biological parents. And they're to be thankful for the instruction that they've received, and to pass down, to teach that same truth to the coming generation. Thankful for what we've been taught, to be diligent to give instruction to the coming generation. Note the stress, too, on the instructing of the children. We're certainly called to witness to others in this area and on the mission field, but we're not to neglect the instructing of our own children. Perhaps you could have a small group, say, that, like on a mission field, or a very small congregation that has their mind on, they want to grow. They want to grow in numbers because they're so small. And there's a lot of focus on witnessing to others. And, of course, witnessing to others is what we're called to do. Yet it is also important to stress the instruction that we give in the home. God's covenant is with believers and their children. This is often spoken of, established as covenant in the line of continued generations. And though it takes time for children to grow and mature spiritually, and lots of instruction in the home as they are, over the years, they grow in their understanding, it's very important, whether in a larger congregation like this one or on the mission field or in a small congregation, to stress the importance of giving instruction to the coming generation. And that we constantly examine ourselves about our own pursuits, perhaps certain things that we're interested in that really are not a valuable use of time, beneficial use of our time and our effort, and that we need to spend more time at home with the children giving that instruction. So what are we supposed to teach them? The world can give instruction on a lot of areas. The world could teach us, could teach your son or your daughter many things. They can teach us how to fix a car. They can teach us how to speak a foreign language. There's various things that even a person of the world could teach us how to do. If we know the instruction that's referred to here is the instruction in what God has revealed to us in His Word. And at this time of the year, as we've begun already another year of instruction in the school, we bring out how the principles taught in Scripture are applied in all these different areas, all these different subjects. So that although we have teachers that are teaching in a variety of subjects, that the Word of God is brought up and applied to different subjects that they're taught. Now, that's not only in the school, but that's also in our homes what we are to do. To apply the principles that were taught in Scripture as we go through the day. Our instruction is to be God-centered. We often say that. And rightly so. It's to be the case that we often make a reference to God in our homes. Some people grow up in homes where they hardly hear about God. Hardly anybody ever mentions God. Many homes where they say they're Christian, and if you were to ask them, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? They would say they do. Yet if you were in their home listening to their conversation throughout the day, there's hardly ever any reference to God. It is to be the case that we frequently talk about God and his works. We speak of his righteousness. We speak of his judgments, like the psalm mentions repeatedly the judgments of God upon those walking in sin. We take note of that as we read this psalm. When you go through it, and talks about talking about the works of God, and then it lists what God has done. And one of the things that it mentions repeatedly is the judgment of God upon those that walked in sin. And now where to point that out to? The seriousness of sin. We're to talk about how great our sins and miseries are. And that when we see pride, when we see selfishness, which we do, that we talk about that as a sin against God. The Holy God. And then we talk about the fact that we have a depraved nature and that we must fight it, that we as adults have it, and so do our children, and how great our sins and miseries are. And secondly, how we are delivered, that we were in bondage. It speaks of how God brought his people out of Egypt. And our children learn that. But we bring out as we instruct our children that that points to the fact that we were in bondage and what it means to be in bondage to sin. In bondage to sin, that all one ever does is sin. That there's no good in man by nature. He's enslaved to sin. That our children are not to look in the world at the world and stand in awe and then want to imitate those of the world, but to point out that man by nature is wicked. He doesn't do anything to the glory of God. He's always seeking the glory of his own name, not the glory of God. And we've got a depraved nature ourselves. You think of the Egyptians and the punishment that came upon them. We're like them by nature. Or you point out in the psalm, you think of what God had done. He brought them out. He delivered them from bondage, and how quickly we see them complain. They believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat, they believed not in him, trusted not in his salvation. And as we go through the stories, we repeatedly find reference to that, how great our sins and miseries are. But also about how we're delivered. We constantly make a reference to Christ. We speak of God-centered, but that doesn't mean that we don't make a reference to Christ. Every passage is about Christ. God-centered instruction is constantly going to speak of Christ, the mediator, God and man. As we speak of forgiveness, Verse 38, says, after it talks about the sin of men, it says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. He forgave their iniquity. That leads us to talk about the cross, so that we make constant reference to the coming of the Messiah, his suffering and his dying for us, that he has redeemed us by his blood. And then also talking about the Spirit, just like in the baptism form, there's a reference to the blood of Christ. And there's a reference to the Spirit, that he dwells in us, sanctifies us. We talk about how we've been delivered from our sins and miseries. And we talk about how we express our gratitude to God. In this section, there's much reference to practical applications about what we're not to do, what we are to do. We see those that tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spake against God. It also speaks of what we are to do. And we're to fight against. We're manfully to fight against sin and Satan. We're not to forget the works of our God. We're to speak about those works of God. Talk about them. Meditate upon them. Now that brings out, too, when we talk to our child that is doing that which they should not do, and we're disciplining them. But we not only talk to them about how to express their gratitude, what they're called to do and what they're not to do, but then also we're to discipline when they do what's forbidden. We're to discipline them in love. And we're to direct them to the Word. Their mind is to be on what God has done. And we often talk, and you children hear this too. Your parents ask you about your own studying the Word yourself. And they ask you, are you doing that on your own? Are you looking to the Word yourself, studying the Word, meditating on His works, going to God in prayer? And in the trials that we face, in times when we're anxious, in times when we're worried, times we're afraid, we're nervous, we talk to our children about God's works, His care of us, that He loves us, He's shown His great love for us, that He's with us. And we talk about praying to Him, going to God in prayer, praying with confidence, believing that God will grant your request for Christ's sake. And we talk with you children about the importance of praying and going to the Word, the comfort we receive as we read the Word and as we talk about the Word to together, giving instruction, teaching about God's wondrous works, about God's unconditional covenant, repeatedly turned his anger away. All the different doctrines that have been passed down to us we have in our confessions a summary of the doctrines that have been passed down to us. We're to make those doctrines known. That's what we vow to do, the aforesaid doctrine, to make that known. So that it's not that what we're to give, the instruction is not from generation to generation to get smaller and smaller and smaller. So that one generation says, you know, you don't need it. All those different doctrines aren't that important. This is just the main thing. And then next generation, it gets smaller. We're to think of what, by the grace of God, has been passed down to us. And that we have written out. And we're to be searching and studying ourselves, and then giving that instruction to the children. And our desire is that our children might set their hope in God. We see that the world sets before you, children, all sorts of the things of the world to seek. And the world would constantly tempt you to follow them. And you'll be happy if you follow them, that they'll show you the way to happiness, to glory, to fun. God tells us to set our hope in him, to look to him. And it's our desire that your children would do that. That you would set your hope in God. That word that's translated hope is sometimes translated confidence, sometimes hope, sometimes confidence. And Proverbs 3 is a place where in verse 26 it's translated confidence. Talks about those who seek wisdom and who are not afraid in difficult times. The Lord is their confidence. We remember the works of our Father. We trust in him. We hope in him. We obey out of thankfulness. We see the importance of the relationship that's set forth here between doctrinal and practical. From a practical point of view, our desire is that they keep the commandments. That's our desire. This passage says, speak to those children about the works of God. That's the doctrinal instruction. That's what doctrinal instruction is. Speaking to the children about the works of God. When we talk about the death of Christ, the sending of Christ, the death of Christ, when we talk about justification, when we talk about sanctification, when we talk about regeneration, when we talk about the working of faith, when we talk about the preservation of the saints. When we talk about how God chastens us in love, how he always preserves his people, how he establishes and maintains the covenant. And we have covenant communion with our God. We're talking about the wondrous works of God. And the Spirit works through the proclamation of the good, that good news, and works faith in us and our children. And beneficial also is the instruction received in our homes and in our schools. And our children grow, they mature, they remember the works of God. Not head for head, we know. But we do see the blessing of God in the generations, from generation to generation. God performs a gracious work in the hearts of our children, which was set forth in baptism before us, symbolized. That God performs a gracious work in us and our children. We know that. We're to be diligent giving instruction to those children. Thankful for the instruction that we've received. We're to be diligently instructing the children that God has given us. That which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We'll show, we sing, we'll show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. May the Lord grant us the grace to do that, for we all fall far short of that. A text such as this, we hear this and we think of the importance of being ever more diligent in this important work. May we look to God that our children may grow spiritually and that they may live to the honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God and our Father, we're very thankful for thy grace thou dost give unto us. And to our children, we ask thy blessing upon the children baptized today, and all the children here. May we be ever diligent in the work of giving instruction to the honor and to the glory of thy name. Forgive our sins, keep us from sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.